Someone can tell me why that is? Because Thursday was Thanksgiving. You know, I really like the Thanksgiving holiday kind of period because it gives me a New Year's resolution every year to go back on my diet. So, you know, because you can't hold back when it's Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas dinner, all this stuff going on. You know, it just kind of comes with the territory. So anyway, I hope everybody had a great day on Thanksgiving with a meal and family. And, you know, today we tend to look at Thanksgiving as an opportunity to roast turkeys and bake pies. But back in 1623, when the pilgrims celebrated the first Thanksgiving, it had very special meaning that seems to be forgotten in the modern age. The pilgrims had arrived at Plymouth Rock 3 years earlier. This is your history lesson today. They had endured much, and they were finally at a point where their future, while not assured, was at least a little less foreboding. You know, has it ever occurred to you that no Americans were more underprivileged than that small handful from the Mayflower who started the custom of setting aside a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God? You know, when they arrived, they had no homes, no government agency to help them build homes. They had no means of transportation but their legs. Their only food came from what they grew themselves or from the sea or from the forest, and they had to get it themselves. They had no money and no place to spend it if they had money. They had no amusements except what they made for themselves and no means of communication with their relatives in England, no doctors or hospitals. They were isolated, and had it not been for the compassion of the local Indians, they would not have survived those first years. But if anyone ever dared call them underprivileged to them, you would probably end up in the stocks. For they had four of the greatest human assets: initiative, courage, a willingness to work, and a boundless faith in God. Our forefathers had a boundless faith in God. That almost sounds strange today, in a time where powerful sources are at work in our nation to strip us of every reminder that the very foundation of our nation was built upon the conviction that in God we trust. In that vein, people see Thanksgiving today as a holiday, but not a religious one. Sure, we Christians make it a day of thanks to God, but the public perception, is that the public perception of Thanksgiving? It's Turkey Day, not Thank You God Day. Turkeys and pilgrims and pumpkins and autumn colors, that's today's Thanksgiving. The ACLU doesn't complain about Thanksgiving. They don't sue to stop parades and events that are named Thanksgiving like they do Christmas. It's like Easter, which instead of a celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ, has become an Easter bunny and colored eggs and candy event. You hear the message of Christ's sacrifice in church, but not on the street. But Thanksgiving is a Christian event. While it doesn't celebrate a specific event in the life of Christ, it does celebrate God's participation in the lives of His people. A review of the history of Thanksgiving shows that to be a fact beyond any contention or argument. We see that Thanksgiving Day is a distinctive holiday. It doesn't commemorate a battle or anyone's birthday or anniversary. It's simply a day set aside to express our nation's thanks to our nation's God. The proclamation of the first Thanksgiving celebration shows that very clearly. That proclamation made by Governor Bradford in 1623 leaves no doubt of the reason of Thanksgiving. He goes, "To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn and wheat, peas, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, And inasmuch as he has protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since we landed on Plymouth Rock, there to listen to the pastor and render thanksgiving to the Almighty God for all his blessings. To render thanksgiving to the Almighty God for all his blessings. There is really no ambiguity in that statement. In 1789, George Washington issued a proclamation calling for a national day of thanksgiving and prayer. The first paragraph of his statement particularly identified the Christian nature of that day. He said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." Get that? The duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits and humbly implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, for years, Thanksgiving was kind of celebrated sporadically, mostly in the northeastern states, and on dates set by each state individually. But on October 3rd, 1863, Abraham Lincoln set the last Thursday of November as the national day to celebrate Thanksgiving. And in his proclamation, he said in part, "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so consistently enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in heaven." No separation of church and state there. Just praise and petition to God from his people. And Thursday our nation paused once again to celebrate Thanksgiving Day. And one would assume that because of the example of our forefathers, and because today we have so much, that we would be an extremely thankful people. But it's often just the opposite, isn't it? The more we get, the less thankful we become, the less mindful of God we are, and the more we want. I think that the 100th Psalm deals with that attitude, to remind us of our need to be thankful and to maintain an attitude of gratitude. The 100th Psalm was written for the people of Israel. God said to them, "When you come into the promised land and settle down in your warm homes and you have plenty to eat, don't forget me. I led you out of the wilderness and I brought you into a land flowing with milk and honey." But it doesn't take very long to realize that the people of Israel needed a reminder. And I'm afraid that sometimes we need it too. Maybe God had us in mind also when this psalm was written, because you notice to whom it's addressed. The first verse says that it's addressed to all the earth. And the last verse says that it includes all generations. The 100th Psalm. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And His faithfulness to all generations. Now this message of thanksgiving is so deep and wide that it applies to every person, in every era, in every stage of life. It's sad, I think, that we are the only country in the world, except for Canada and the Philippines, that has a Thanksgiving Day. I wonder how our world would be changed if suddenly all nations would begin to observe Thanksgiving in the way it was intended. If all nations gave thanks to God for the blessings they have, no matter how great or small they might be. And it is good and fitting that as Christians we celebrate Thanksgiving, for God has certainly been good to every single one of us. Someone once said that gratitude is the source of all other Christian virtues. And if that be the case, then perhaps we need to reason that ingratitude may well be the source of all, or at least many, of our faults as well. When we begin to take for granted what God has done for us, then we become calloused and filled with pride. Then God can no longer use us. For a Christian, every day ought to be a day of thanksgiving, a day to acknowledge all things, that all things come from God. In Ephesians 5, verses 19, Paul tells us, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians verse chapter 5, he says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Paul's main subject here are praise and thanksgiving. Notice the other important words in these passages. Always, continually, and in all circumstances. It sounds as if Paul is talking about a church service here. Especially in Ephesians, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart. But he isn't. He's talking about a continual attitude for Christians. An attitude of the heart. How we are to interact with each other. But how, you may wonder, can we have this attitude continually? Especially in all circumstances. I believe that the answer lies in our perspective of giving thanks. We need the proper perspective. We need to thank God for all of the gifts He bestows upon us. Our salvation, our relationship with Him, our adoption into His family, His constant presence in our lives, and if we listen, His guidance and direction to help us in every situation. We need to put aside our pride and our self-centeredness and understand just how much God has done for us. We need an attitude of gratitude. The Israelites in the wilderness with Moses had no food. They were in the desert. Nothing grew there. They complained that God had brought them out of Egypt just to die in the desert. So God miraculously sent manna to cover the ground every day except the Sabbath. They had more than enough food to live, even thrive. But did they thank God? After a time, they began to complain. If we only had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers and the melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Think about it. They had a miracle. Straight from God, every day. But they were no longer satisfied. They took God for granted. They failed to see the miracle and thought only of themselves. Thanksgiving needs to be a part of our lives. We need to express our thanks to God regularly and honestly. In Psalms 107, David says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." We should express our thanks to God for all that He has done for us. Now, when we look at Psalms 100 and its description of thanksgiving, we should note that there are five instructions to us included in that short chapter, or that short scripture. And the first instruction is in verse 1, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." It means shout with the force of a trumpet blast. A shout of joy to the Lord that comes from the very depths of your being. Maybe He solved your problems. Maybe He's given you the direction to go. Maybe He's provided the blessing and you realize that it's come from God. It's as if suddenly you realize that God has been so good to you that you can't keep it inside anymore. So from the depth of your being, you proclaim your praise. And the second instruction is serve the Lord with gladness. It doesn't say serve the church. It doesn't say serve the preacher or serve the leaders or serve the organization. It says serve the Lord. The Bible teaches that if we witness on behalf of the Lord, if we feed the hungry, if we clothe the naked, if we do the work of the Lord, whatever it might be, we are serving the Lord. In Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it for me." Now, I'm not sure that we grasp that. Maybe we serve at times out of a feeling of obligation or fear of guilt if we don't serve, or maybe even because we want to draw attention to ourselves. It's natural for us to desire appreciation when we do something that's worthwhile. But we need to keep in mind, God knows what we do for Him. If we're doing His work and not our own, He remembers. And the third instruction is come before Him with joyful songs. Psalm 98 verse 4 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." And that I can do. Have you noticed that in these first three commands, God has said, "I want you to be happy, shout with joy, serve with gladness, and come with joyful songs." Now, take a moment and look inside yourselves. Are you happy? The psalmist says, "Come before Him and serve Him and sing His praise with joy in your heart." Because that's how you find real happiness. Instruction number 4 is know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us and not ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. God took every bone, every joint. He welded them together with sinews and muscles and covered them with skin and gave us eyes to see and brains to think and fingers that can pick things up. God made us, inside and out. He made you the way He wanted you to be, and He made me the way He wanted me to be. That's a mystery, isn't it? I don't understand why, but somehow in God's providence, He decided He wanted a tall man, not very good looking, not outstanding in anything particular, but just a solitary man who would keep plodding along. So He made me. Somewhere, someplace along the way, He had you in mind, and He made you. And He's still making us. That's important to realize, too. He's not satisfied with the unfinished product. He's not satisfied with your temper. He's not satisfied with the weak areas of your life where you're giving into temptation. So He's still making us. He's still working in our lives. God is your maker. You're created in His image. Therefore, give Him thanks for who you are. And then He says, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. You know, most of us want to be shepherds, not sheep. It's not any fun to be sheep, we say. But the problem is we don't know where the still waters and the green pastures are. And every time we go searching for them, we invariably end up lost in the wilderness. God is saying, you be the sheep. Let me be the shepherd. And I will lead you beside the still waters and the green pastures. Just let me lead. And finally, instruction number 5. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, and give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You know, in the Old Testament, the temple personified the presence of God. So whenever the people came to the temple and entered the courtyard, they knew that they had come into the presence of God. They came from all around the world to give thanks and praise to God in a place that God occupied. Now that temple no longer exists. But sometimes the place where we meet to worship God is called a sanctuary, indicating that God is there. But God is everywhere. You know that. He's with you when you drive on the highway. He's with you when you work. He's with you as you care for your children. He's with you every moment of your life. And that's a source of thanksgiving, isn't it? But I'm worried. What if God began to treat us like we so often treat Him? What if God met our needs to the same extent that we give Him our lives? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we complained when God sent the rain? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to love and care for others? What if God took away His message because we wouldn't listen to His messenger? What if He wouldn't bless us today because we don't thank Him? We didn't thank Him yesterday. The blessing of God's love is that while we were still His enemy, while we had turned our backs on Him, when we followed our own desires and didn't give God any of the glory He is due, He still loved us so much that He sent Jesus to make a way for us to be redeemed, to be saved. He continues to love us and show us His mercy, even when we don't thank Him for it. We don't understand that kind of love, but we experience it every day as God continues to love us beyond measure. So let us always approach God with thanksgiving in our hearts and bring Him our love and our praise. In every place and every time, God is worthy of our adoration and obedience. That's the true meaning of thanksgiving. As our worship team comes, let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Help us to submit our lives to you and follow your direction as we draw closer to you. Lord, let us become more like Jesus every day as we sing our praise and thanksgiving to you for your love and mercy. And Lord, please continue to walk with us as we live to do your will. Lord, we are blessed by your presence in our lives. We are blessed by your limitless love, by your willingness to forgive us and accept us as who we are. So, Lord, we just ask that you continue to help us become more of what you would have us be. We ask you to continue to walk with us wherever we are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.